Luke 15, and we're reading the first 10 verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 to 10. And Greg's already prayed that we listen to God's word, and God has heard that prayer. This is a favourite book of mine, Walking London, 30 original walks in and around London. And over recent years, my wife and I have ticked off 25 of the 30 walks in this book. There are four more that we intend to do, and there's one we've decided not to do. The one we've decided not to do is the one that goes through Soho. The book describes it as the red light area of London. It describes it as a place where sex is the major industry. And my wife and I have therefore decided that it wouldn't be good for my purity because it's a place of visual temptation. In fact, once when we were up in London, we happened, without knowing it, to walk through the middle of Soho. And I remember Sandra saying to me, "Johnny, don't look, Johnny, don't look, Johnny, don't look." It was a kind of eye straight down the road in front of you kind of place. Now, we may laugh, but here's a question. I want you to think about this question. If our Lord Jesus Christ was to live on earth today, as he did 2,000 years ago, where would you expect to find him? Would you expect to find him in Westminster Abbey, surrounded by the respectable and the religious? Or would you expect to find him in a coffee shop in Soho, surrounded by pimps, prostitutes, and drug dealers? First one gives us the answer, doesn't it? Now, the tax collectors, they were the lowest of the low, and sinners, in quotes, which is bound to have included prostitutes, were all gathering round to hear Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus condoned or looked lightly upon their sin. No, he is the holy Son of God. He takes sin utterly seriously. Just look at the cross to understand that. But he came into the world to show grace, undeserved kindness, to bring forgiveness to sinners. And as we read through Luke's gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus is not change. It's not kind of clean your act up and then come to me. No, it's come to me and I will change you. See, look just back to chapter 14, the last sentence of chapter 14. We looked at it last week. The words of Jesus, it's a universal call. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then look again at verse 1. It's very deliberate. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round him to hear him. Note, it wasn't the religious. It was the irreligious, the obvious sinners who wanted to hear Jesus. It's all in contrast, if you look at verse 2, to the respectable and religious, the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the teachers of the law. Look what we're told they do. They did. They muttered. In other words, they murmured greatly. Imagine the kind of, ooh. Do you see what he's doing? It's shocking. And what do they say? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They were not being complimentary of Jesus. The Pharisees had a rule. Well, that's not true. They had loads of rules, but one of their rules said this: one must not associate with an ungodly man. And eating with someone implied welcome and recognition. Now, this isn't the first time in the Gospels that we read that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had problems with those that Jesus associated with. So do you remember the story of Levi, the tax collector, to whom Jesus said, come follow me? Having started to follow Jesus, what does Levi do? Well, he calls all his mates together, all the other tax collectors, and he puts on a meal for Jesus, and Jesus and his disciples go. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they go, they say to the disciples, what's he doing being with that sort of person? And then later on in Luke's gospel, you remember that occasion when Jesus went to a Pharisee's house for a meal. But then a woman gate crashes the party. She's known to be a sinner. Read for that, probably a prostitute. And what does she come? She comes and washes Jesus' feet and dries his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee in whose home Jesus is says, surely if Jesus was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is, and he wouldn't want anything to do with her. And then if we were to read on, there's the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Remember the little man who went up the tree? Jesus calls him down and says, I'm coming to your house. And then people said, oh, he's gone to the house of a sinner. What Luke wants us to see, I believe, as he tells us about the Lord Jesus, is that there was always a dividing line that separated people into two basic camps. There were those who went to Jesus and discovered a welcome from Jesus, and there were those who rejected Jesus. Just think again, these are key words. This criticism. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, like with most criticism, there's quite a lot of truth in this sentence, isn't it? They were actually just describing exactly what Jesus was doing. And then look at verse 3. There's a little word at the start of it, then. It was because of what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were saying and criticizing him that Jesus then told this parable. And actually, he didn't just tell one parable, he told three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of what we call the prodigal son. Look again at verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Who's the them? Well, it's both groups. He told these parables we're about to look at both to the tax collectors and sinners who were gathering to hear him, and also to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who will criticize them. We're criticizing. And the message of the three parables, but we're only going to look at the two this evening, is this. You may say, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And yes, I can assure you that is absolutely true because you see me doing it. But the truth, says Jesus through these parables, is even more shocking. Can I tell you why? Because this man actually searches for sinners that he might welcome them and eat them. Now, I hope you see the sharpness of this point. I love the word welcome, don't you? Someone comes to my front door, it's absolutely right, I should fling the door open and say, you're welcome. But that implies that that person has come to me, doesn't it? And therefore it's right that I welcome them. But Jesus is saying, look, I don't wait for people to come to me. I'm actually someone who came into the world to go searching for them. So look, you're criticizing me that I'm associating with the obvious sinners? Well, I have to tell you, it's deliberate. Completely deliberate. Because as he said when he was criticized about Zacchaeus, he said, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, I came to seek and to save the lost. Just glance back, will you? Same page, chapter 14 and verse 21. Remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at this, the parable of the gate banquet. Look what we're told, verse 28, because the people first invited, they didn't want to come. The servant came back, reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant does it. Sir, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Now, this is a parable about the glory of being at the banquet in heaven. And as we read on into Luke 15, who's going to be at that great banquet in heaven? It's the sinners that Jesus came to search for and found. I've known these stories from childhood. My guess is that all the youngsters here have heard the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin over and over again. But we mustn't miss the obvious tonight. Jesus here is giving us pictures of himself. Jesus is the shepherd with 100 sheep who loses one. Jesus is like the woman with 10 coins, who loses one. And as we'll see next week, Jesus is like the father in the story who has two sons and one goes walkabout. Now you may say, why does Jesus tell us three stories? Why doesn't he just give us one little story here to make the big point? Well, one old commentator, a man called Bengel, he suggested that actually, it's so that we see that it's all kind of sin that is covered. So let me explain. The lost sheep, well, sheep are stupid and foolish, the Bible says. And that's what we are as sinners. For all like we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. The lost coin, well, a lost coin, well, maybe that stands, the suggestion is, for sinners who are ignorant of themselves and of God. And actually, that's the position of us all by nature, because the God of this age has blinded us so that we cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we're blind in our ignorance. And the story of the lost son, Well, maybe that's to talk about daring, willful sin, where we deliberately turn our back on God and instead going our way. Now, I don't know whether he's right. But the focus of these parables is actually not on the actions of the sheep or the coin. A coin can't take action. Or of the son. But actually on the actions of the shepherd and the woman and the father. And when it comes to the shepherd and the woman, there are three things that it seems to me unite the two stories. Here they are. They're stories of searching, stories of finding, and stories of rejoicing. Think of the shepherd. One of my nightmares at camp, or one of the things I seem to do at camp all the time, is counting heads. How many did we have? 31 kids? Have we got one, two, three, four? I'm sure school teachers do on school trips all the time. And so although we're not told this, you can just imagine the shepherd at the end of the day, one, two, three, four, five, six, you know, 98, 99. I better start again. Don't know how many times he maybe did it, but there's one missing. So what does he do? He doesn't just sit on the grass and bewail, oh dear, I've lost a sheep. That one sheep means something to him. And so he leaves the 99 in open country, and I think we can presume there that therefore they were safe there. And he goes off after the lost sheep. It was a deliberate action. And the implication is this was no token search. The shepherd is all consumed. One of my sheep is not where it ought to be, and I'm going to go and find it. And so the shepherd follows a route he would never have pursued unless it was that he was going after that lost sheep. And let's remember that it is and it was necessary action. Do you know, if you lose a dog, it may find its way home. When I was a kid, we often had students from Edinburgh University round for Sunday lunch. And my mum had a great tactic. While my dad had a sleep, she'd send them for a walk with our dog Peanuts. But one day I came home from Sunday school, because Sunday school was in the afternoon, and I saw Peanuts walking up the road with nobody with her. And then about half an hour later, the students turned up and said, "We've lost the dog. We've been searching for the dog." Peanuts had already come home for tea. She wasn't stupid. Possibly a horse, if it gets lost, will return to its stable. But no, a sheep. I'm not being rude about sheep, I'm just being honest about sheep. Sheep will not find their own way home. They need the shepherd to go and look for them in their foolishness and their lostness. And the picture we have in this parable, you see, is a picture of the persistence of love. Do you see that little phrase? And he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. Isn't that good? Doesn't give up. He goes until he finds it. And then it's the persistence of love. Verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on its shoulders. Now, I love that, don't you? He doesn't scold the sheep, "You stupid sheep." He doesn't put a lead round its neck and say, "Come on, I'm going to drag you back to where you ought to be, and don't you ever do that again." No, he lifts the sheep up. And if you know anything about sheep, they may look nice from a distance, but they're pretty flea-ridden and mucky. And a lost sheep's probably been through a couple of pools of water and got thorns in it and all that. He lifts the sheep up and he puts the sheep on his shoulders. And I think that for a Jewish audience, their minds, a little bell would ring in their minds. And they think of a picture given in the Old Testament where the Lord speaks about Benjamin, the little tribe, and says, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure. The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." And finding the sheep, there is rejoicing. Look at it again.
And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I mean, picture the shepherd walking down the road, will you? He's had a long search, but he's got this sheep on his shoulders and the most massive grin on his face, because I found it. And he wants others to share his joy. Now, more briefly, look at the lost coin. It's a shorter story, but the pattern's just the same, isn't it? Oh, we don't know for sure what the coins were. I remember a little children's book I had when I was a kid, and it suggested that maybe it was a headdress made of 10 coins that a woman might have had around her head, and one of them had come off. She'd lost it. It may just have been her savings, because if you look at the footnote, one of these coins was a day's wages. That's quite a lot of money. So it was special to her. But she doesn't just sit and bewail. No, she deliberately, she determinedly searches for it. And it's all consuming. Look what she does. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches carefully until she finds it. She persists till she finds it. And then the pattern's the same. Having found it, what does she do? Well, she rushes to her neighbours, probably still with her penny on, and says, "Look, I got it. I was so worried that I'd lost it, but I found it. Will you share my joy?" Now, the great thing about the parables that we read in Luke is that we're never left guessing as to what the point is. We know why Jesus told the parable, because people were complaining that he was spending time with sinners. And at the end of each parable, he tells us the point. Look at verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Verse 10. "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Our Lord Jesus, as a matter of taste and pleasure, would never have been found among tax collectors and sinners, nor wanting anything to do with guilty sinners like each of us. If he had considered his own ease and comfort, he would have spent time only with pure angels and with his Holy Father in heaven. But no. The Bible says that out of love for sinners, lost sinners, he left heaven. Why? To search out lost sinners, that he might then welcome them as they come to him. You see, what these parables do is they describe what the whole life of Jesus on earth was about, don't they? He came searching for lost sinners. He came finding lost sinners. He came rejoicing over lost sinners. And if we ask, well, how did he do it? Well, he went to them, didn't he? I mean, not rocket science. He kind of went up to them. He went near them, like the fishermen who are casting their nets into the sea or repairing their nets by the sea. And then he said to them, "Repent." Now, I think many of us have a problem with the word repent, because actually there's something in us that sees us as a negative thing. I've got to turn away from sin. By the way, that's true. But actually, as you read the Gospel of Luke, repent is actually a very positive thing. Because yes, it does mean turning away from going my own way, but it means turning to Jesus. It means coming to Jesus. It means doing just what these tax collectors and sinners were doing. They heard Jesus say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And what do? They get around him. They come to him. They hear him. Now just imagine you're one of those tax collectors and sinners. You've gathered round Jesus. And then you see the religious, respectable mob standing there going. Then you hear Jesus tell these parables. Don't you think it would be encouraging? Jesus is saying, look, I don't need to be put off by the muttering of the religious, respectable people in their arrogance and criticism of people like me. I don't have to be put off. I'm in the right place. Jesus has called me to him and I've come. And Jesus actually doesn't want me to be like them. He doesn't want me to be a proud, fault-finding, religiously respectable person. No, he simply calls me to come to him, to trust him, to learn from him, to live in relationship with him, to know the joy of knowing him. The one who does welcome sinners who repent. And then think of how challenging these parables must have been to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They thought, you see, and there's a danger that many of us may actually, without completely realizing it, think the same. They thought that their respectability and their religious activity, whether it was praying a certain number of times or fasting or washing their hands in a certain way, or making sure they gave a certain amount of their money to the poor, they thought that that's what pleased God. They thought that that's what brought joy to God. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And that's why they hated him so much. Look again at verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, I have to tell you, the books I've read this week, they all say different things about this. Now, it could be that it's referring to those who have already repented and come to Jesus, which is many of us here. Or it could be that he's actually, we could put that word righteous in quotes, as sinners is in quotes in verse 1. And actually it's referring to people who think they are righteous and don't realize that they too need to repent. That may be why there's a story of the lost sheep and of the coin. Perhaps the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, perhaps they are more like the coin because they didn't realize they were lost. But Jesus came actually to seek and to save them because they, even though they didn't realize it, were as lost from God as the tax collectors and sinners. And these parables therefore show what Jesus was doing when he came to earth and what he is still doing today. Luke is a deliberate writer. He keeps reminding us that Jesus has this encounter as he made his way to Jerusalem. We've seen that over and over again in recent weeks. He's on his way to the cross. He's determined to go to the cross. And as he goes to the cross through incidents like this one, he's illustrating what he's going to the cross to do. What is he doing? He's going there to die, to bring lost sheep and lost coins home to God. How is he going to do it? By doing what was necessary to enable the sins of lost sinners to be forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they imagined that Jesus, by spending time with these people, was in some way soft with sin. No, Jesus was not soft with sin. He was not sweeping sin under the carpet. No, he was going to the cross, where he would do the very opposite of sweeping sin under the carpet, as he took upon himself the punishment sin deserves, so that Almighty God may welcome to his eternal banquet in heaven every sinner who in response to the personal call of Jesus repents and comes to him. And what Jesus did, he's doing today. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? He is searching, finding, and rejoicing over lost sinners whom he finds. You may say, how does he do it today? I read the Gospels and I see he went to people and he said, come. He went and searched for them very deliberately. Levi, come follow me. And he came. How does he do it today? Well, he does it through the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. If we were to go to the last verses of Luke's gospel, we discover that that is what Jesus told his first disciples to do, the apostles. They were to go to the nations and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. And through those first apostles, what was the risen Jesus doing? He was searching and finding and rejoicing over lost sheep. And what's he been doing since? Exactly the same. Through the preaching of the message he's entrusted to his people, he is going in search of this individual, that individual. You see, I'm evidence of that tonight. When I was a teenager, I probably was quite religiously respectable, actually. But then there's a period of my teenage years when I remember sitting in church, and every Sunday night it was as if the preacher knew everything about me and was speaking directly to me. It felt as though there was no one else in the room. And looking back, you see, what was happening? The Lord Jesus, through the preaching of his word, was searching for me. And he found me. And he called me. And he, as it were, in love, put me on his shoulders and carried me home to God. And it's what Jesus continues to do. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is a proof that this is what Jesus continues to do. And he does it through people like us. Do you know, I was sitting. Someone in the congregation mustn't necessarily say I used this illustration. But I was sitting in the way in on Thursday morning, reading through this passage and jotting notes. And I saw someone I know come into the way in. I went over to this person. I was saying, the Lord Jesus is seeking you. And you say, how can I say that? Well, he was in our building. I know him. I know he's far away from God, but I want him to know that the Lord Jesus is seeking him, and I pray that he will be found by Jesus and be the cause of rejoicing in heaven. And you see, that's the thing. These parables are all about joy. In the front of my Bible, I have some words written a long time ago by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is what he says. The joy of Jesus is the joy of saving sinners. Isn't that great? What brings Jesus joy? Saving sinners. It was for the joy set before him that he went to the cross, enduring its shame. And what these verses tell us, that in heaven, whenever a sinner repents, there is mega joy in heaven. And that means I have two questions to end with. Number one, is heaven rejoicing over you today? The repentance of a sinner on earth has an effect in heaven. Now, how it works, I don't know. And there is a danger of the imagination running riot at this point. You know, do they ring a bell? Oh, another one's repented. Let's rejoice. I don't know. How do they pass messages among the angels in heaven? I don't know. But if we wonder what it is the angels do as they rejoice over sinners who repent in heaven, can I tell you what I think they do? I think they say what they said the day Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Because they recognize that any act of salvation, that any sinner being brought home, is not the work of the sinner, but is the work of the grace of God. And so they say, glory to God in the highest. Heaven rejoices over sinners who repent, not over self-righteous religious people who think they don't need to repent. Heaven rejoices. Do you know, people are found by Jesus in all sorts of ways. Sometimes it can be very quiet. Like the little boy who goes to their pastor, their mum takes the pastor. He said he wants to become a Christian. Would you tell him how to become a Christian? And very simply, that little boy understands the gospel and he kneels by a chair and he says, Lord Jesus, save me. There's rejoicing in heaven when that happens. Or it might be something that's much more dramatic. Someone goes through some great crisis, and in that crisis, they discover that the Lord Jesus, through his word, is searching for them and calling them to himself. And it's actually quite a dramatic thing, and the turnaround is amazingly dramatic. In both cases, there is just as much rejoicing in heaven because the Savior, the shepherd, has found another lost sheep and brought him home rejoicing. And are you rejoicing with the Lord Jesus? Both stories, the shepherd, the woman, they both say, rejoice with me. And one of the proofs that we've been a cause of rejoicing in heaven is that actually we join the choir and we rejoice when other people are found by the Lord Jesus. And I believe that that also means we'll be part of the search team. You see, can I tell you something good about Soho? There's an FIEC church in Soho. There are those who are proclaiming Jesus in Soho because the people in Soho need to hear the message of this man who searches for and welcomes sinners. Why are Jerry and Joy going back to De Hoek? Because the Lord Jesus is searching for his lost sheep in De Hoek. And he will find them. And there will be rejoicing over sinners who repent in De Hoek. And why is Nathan going to Silver Street? And many people think they're daft, almost as daft as Jerry going to De Hoek. Because the Lord Jesus has lost sheep and lost coins in Silver Street, for whom he's searching. And who he will find, and there will be rejoicing in heaven. I've run over time. Do you want to hear a good story? Are you still with me enough to hear a good story? This is a great story. It was in Evangelicals Now. A guy called Stephen Lungo, South African. In the 1960s, he was a gang leader at the time of apartheid. And he went to a Christian evangelistic meeting with a petrol bomb, planning to blow up the meeting, to kill all the people there. Do you know what happened? He discovered that the Lord Jesus was searching for him. And in the meeting where he'd planned to set off his petrol bomb, he was found by the Lord Jesus. He repented. He became a Christian. 30 years later, he was involved in a mission. And at the very last minute, he was sent to what he describes as a little mixed-race Methodist church in Durban, in South Africa. So he went to this very insignificant church, and he was met, and they sang hymns, and they prayed as we have heard. And he stood up, and he decided to give his testimony, to tell how he'd been found by the Lord Jesus. So he started to tell his story. And he was well into his stride, and I quote, "So when two very old ladies suddenly whispered urgently to each other, I was surprised, but ignored them. But they kept whispering, and one looked at her Bible, and then showed the other. This was unusual. Old ladies didn't usually start comparing Bibles when I was talking about how my gang had been about to petrol bomb a Christian meeting, so I kept talking. Then, to my amazement, these two old ladies stood up. They disturbed several people as they shuffled along the row out into the aisle. Perhaps they weren't feeling well. It was up to me to hold the congregation, so I put the volume up a bit. Then the two women began to wave and call to me, 'Young man, young man!' I paused in astonishment. But one of the ladies fixed her eye firmly on me and said, 'Come here, come here!' Now, the whole church was distracted. I felt a stab of frustration. I'd undertaken a 4-hour round trip to come to preach, and these two old dears had suddenly taken it into their heads to interrupt the most crucial part of my testimony. I took a deep breath, and tried to remember where I was in my story. My gang members were all there in the tent, I stammered, but I didn't care. I wanted Jesus. 'Young man, come here!' I continued firmly. 'We need to talk to you,' they said. And the old ladies advanced to me, frail and shaky, but utterly determined. His heart sank, he said. I knew I was beaten. I stepped off the platform and went down to them. They reached out and gripped my hands. They stared at me if they could not believe I was there. 'You,' said one old lady. 'You! God gave us you. You were the answer to our prayer.' I smiled weakly. 'Yes, dear sister. What are you talking about?' She tapped her foot impatiently and looked at me as if I were a stupid little boy. 'You have just said,' she said, 'that you went to a tent meeting of the Dorothea Mission in Highfield, Harare, in May 1962, that you were the leader of the gang.' 'Yes,' I said. 'And if you'll sit down again, I'll tell you what happened next.' 'Oh, we know what happened next,' she said. Her friend thrust her Bible into my hands. She said, 'Look at this, it's my Bible. Look what it says there.' And she pointed to the page at the back. The soft leather of the Bible was limp with use and age. There was some handwriting, faded and hard to read. It began with a date, May 14th, 1962. Beside that date was written a simple prayer. 'Lord Jesus, will you save one gang leader tonight?' May 14th, 1962 had been the night of my conversion. These two old ladies whom I'd never met before had prayed for me and my conversion on that night 30 years ago. 'But I never saw you that night,' I stammered. 'I don't remember you.' 'Well, of course not,' the lady replied. 'We weren't there. We were housewives in Durban. But we knew about the tent meeting in Highfield Township, and so we were praying. We asked God for a gang leader.' 'But until tonight,' her friend continued, 'we never knew how God had answered that prayer. We heard about the riot, but had no idea that anyone had become a Christian. But from what you said tonight, we've just realized that you were the answer to our prayer.' I could scarcely take it in. These two ladies had been praying in their white middle-class Durban kitchens while I was entering the Dorothea Mission meeting in Harare, intent on petrol bombing and mayhem. In answer to their quite specific prayers that night, the Holy Spirit had moved in my life, opening my eyes to the reality of the love of Jesus. Now the congregation had two crying old ladies and a crying preacher standing there in the aisle of the church, hanging on to each other. When the congregation was told what it all meant, they started to cry as well. I've never been hugged by so many Methodists all at once. The service sort of dissolved after that. I never got any further with my story, and here's why I read it. Instead, there was a time of rejoicing. Together we thank God for his graciousness in letting us finally meet up. The two old ladies had seen the answer to their prayers. I thank God that I had seen more evidence of his loving care for me. Those two old ladies, they understood the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, didn't they? What was their joy? Seeing Jesus searching, finding, and rejoicing over lost sinners. Is that what brings us the most joy? I think it will when we realize that we ourselves are those for whom he searched, whom he's found, and whom he's rejoiced and rejoicing over. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he not only welcomes sinners and eats with them, but he actually searches for lost sinners that he might welcome them and eat with them. Lord Jesus, thank you for searching for and finding and rejoicing over many of us. Lord Jesus, if tonight you are searching for someone here, if there's someone here whom you are calling right now to repent, to turn to you, to trust you as the one who died in their place on the cross, Lord Jesus, may they come to you. And may there be rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. Lord Jesus, may we share your joy, the joy of saving lost sinners. And may that shape our lives for your name's sake.